In Psalm 79, it's a pretty interesting psalm. It's a psalm of lament. It was written probably on the occasion when Jerusalem had its fall. And what's interesting is that when you study history, as you're reading through the Bible, you come to 1 and 2 Kings, and then you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then you come to the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah really brings some good insights to the judgment of God upon the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. Now, if you remember when we went to Israel this year, when we went up to Tel Dan, this is where the northern kingdom of Israel was worshiping the golden calves. And then God used Assyria in 722 BC to come and bring judgment upon the people of God because they would never come to Jerusalem to worship God. They set up their own worship of golden calves. So they became idolatrous. They became worshipers of Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and many, many, many gods. And finally, God got sick and tired of it, so he brought Assyria and used them as judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the whole time in Jerusalem, Judah was sitting there not only hearing but watching the extended hand of God in his judgment against her sister. And you would think that, you know, when you see what's happening in the world today, we look at the economies of the world, we look at what's happening in China, in Russia, what's happening in Latin America, and we begin to see that even within our own nation, the United States of America, and I was reading an article today that kind of blew me away by an English and a naval officer that is a professor now in one of the great universities. He's spoken at Harvard, and he wrote over 20-some books. And he wrote an article where America is leading in the next 7 years. And the article read in such a way where we're heading today as the evaluation of the dollar is going down and people losing their jobs and many things are happening, you know, within government and within the privacy of the people of the United States of America, that it is very possible that in the next 7 years, if we really don't pay attention, you know, in government and who we vote for, that is very possible, and this is very sure, that we're heading right now in the way that Hitler led Germany. Believe it or not, it's pretty heavy. There are so many articles in the internet, it's crazy. And he talks about how Germany had, you know, a great manifestation of music and drama and schools and family and all this before Hitler ever rose. And then when Hitler came out of nowhere, a nobody, and he began to say, you know, everything that I'm doing is for the people. And I want you to know that I love the people. That Hitler was the one not only to bring bankruptcy to Germany, but also the killing of 6 million Jews, and to turn the German people's children against their parents and the nation. Pretty heavy. He says that we are probably heading in that way to really teach your children, because your children are going to be brainwashed to come against you. I find it so intrigued as I read the psalm and then I went back to the New Testament and read the warnings of Jesus that in the last days, sons and daughters will turn against their parents. There would be this thing that would come. Now, what I want to assure you of tonight is that we're not in the tribulation period yet. When the last 7 years of world history comes, this will be the worst time in the history of the world has ever seen. The church, will not be here. I personally believe, as I study the Bible and study Scripture, that the church is just about to take off. I really believe the Lord's coming. And to me, it just blows me away that when I read my Bible, that the Word of God speaks to my heart and speaks to my own life. How much more I need to prepare and to be ready for the Lord to come again. Because even in the structure of the psalm tonight, in Psalm 79, the prophets had been speaking out to the people of God that judgment would come. The northern kingdom of Israel, 722, was judged. And then around 600, just like 130 years later, all of a sudden, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, all of them were crying out and calling out to the people of God because of the judgment that was coming, especially among Judah. Judah did not believe it. And when Judah began to worship Molech, the god of the babies, where Molech was an image with his hands stretched out this way, and they would burn it red hot in the valley of Gehenna, which was the valley of the city dump, where all the trash was burned. And the women in Jerusalem, the Jewish women in Jerusalem, when they would have their babies, they would nurse their babies for a couple of days, and on the day of worship, they would bring their babies down to the city dump. And they would take their babies and lay them in the arms of Molech and burn them and barbecue them. Read your history. That's in the Bible. Think of how many millions of babies we have killed to Molech. Those babies had a soul. They're in heaven now, praise the Lord. But think of the judgment that doctors and nurses and anyone that has committed this great tragedy against an infant that really had no choice. And thank God for His grace and love and mercy for those who repent. But imagine those people that do not repent of what they have done, like the doctor that was killed the other day. Ooh, I would not want to be where he is yesterday after killing so many babies. The Bible talks about two places. The place in Romans chapter 14:10 and in 2 Corinthians 5:10 called the Bema Seat of Christ, which is the judgment, not for our sins, for the Christian. When we get to heaven, when the rapture comes and we go to heaven, and we stand in the presence of God, the first thing that's going to happen to us is we're going to be judged not for our sins anymore, but you're going to be judged for your works as a believer. You're going to be judged for your giving to God, for your praying to God, for your reading to God, for your study time with God. Everything you did for God is going to be evaluated in the fire. And whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, you will be saved. Notice, as by the fire. There's a lot more to it than we think. The reason I say that is because now the white throne judgment, in Revelations 20:11 through 15, it's the judgment for every person from the time of Noah that ever died, without, especially with Cain and Abel. And you go back to the book of Genesis, every person that has ever died without God, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, today they're in hell waiting, like the rich man told us, for the day of judgment coming, when the white throne judgment comes, when God comes back the second time, sets up his kingdom. And 1,000 years later, when he's getting ready to create the new heavens and the new earth, before he does that, he opens up hell and empties it out and takes hell and sends it to the lake of fire with Satan, his angels, the false teacher and the Antichrist and the devil himself. And then their books are going to be opened. There's a set of books. He says, and who it is, one book is all the sins that a person ever did since the day he was born to the day he died. God has kept record of it. Every sin. And the other book is the book of life. And he says, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Heavy stuff that people don't even know. I wish the whole world would know. It's not just coming to church and reading your Bible. It's more than that. It's that full commitment to Jesus Christ and the love for Christ and having a passion for winning people to the Lord and taking time throughout the day and the days to come and weeks to come to open the Word of God, the Bible, and spend time in meditation and prayer and studying His Word to know Him more intimately between me and God so that as a father or as a mother, I can teach my children God's Word. Because in the days that are coming are going to be days of deception. Do you know how many Bibles we have today that are translations? You know what translation is? It's not the original language. The NIV, the NASB, the New Translation of the Paraphrased from the Living Bible. And what's amazing about that is that when you open the Living Translation Bible, which is easy to read, you read it. Most of the translations, they take out the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and they take out the most important thing, even like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you can read it, understand, but you're not getting the full meaning of the Word of God. That's why we use the New King James. Because the New King James, even though it has some error and problems, we don't want to use the old King James because many of you wouldn't even understand it. That's the original language. Through the true Hebrew and Aramaic of the scriptures. Like I'll give you a little example for a second. In Genesis 22:8, in the book of Genesis in the New King James Bible, it talks about how when Abraham took his son, and check this out, look what it says in verse 8 of chapter 22 real quickly so you can get a picture of this. In verse 8, he says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. In the old King James, it says, God will provide himself a lamb. They took the whole meaning out of it. Who's the lamb? Jesus Christ. God will provide himself. Notice what it says here again. In verse 8, he says, check this out. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Where in the old King James, the original Hebrew translation says, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus, 2,000 years later, would die on the cross there. But you see, as a teacher, I study those things to pass them on to you so you will not be deceived. But if you're coming here and you're using the Living Translation, you won't be able to understand it. It's totally washed away, the truth of God. Because it's a translation, modern translation, to make it easy for people that can't read. Or have a problem with reading. But those are not the true scriptures. And that's why for me it's important that people come to Bible study. Why? Because in Bible study you're going to learn. You're going to expand your attention concerning what God's Word says. And in studying the Psalms were so important because these were the writers, they were writing in the Hebrew language as writers to the truth of God's Word. And that's why as we're going through the Psalms, we're hitting the historical, bringing in the setting, And from the setting, we go into the psalm and we get a full picture of what the psalm's about and what it's talking about. We give the interpretation of what already it's saying. So here is Asaph, the writer. He's also a worship leader. And what's amazing in the psalm here is that the psalm is a prayer for God's people. Who's that? The nation of Israel. But also, in dual prophecy, it's a prayer also for those people of God that are going to be in the Great Tribulation. Amazing. Check this out, how it starts out. It's just incredible when you study the actual scriptures. Here comes King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's not coming on his own. The Lord is bringing him 1,000 miles away to Jerusalem from Iraq, Babylon. And he's coming as God is directing him to bring judgment upon God's own people, because God's own people have been infected, polluted by the nations of the world, which at the beginning of the Bible, God said, I've raised up Israel, so they will infect the nations of the world with my word. But instead, the world polluted the nation of Israel through their words and through their worship of their gods. So now God is fed up, and God says, now I got to judge my people. So you get the picture here. He starts out in chapter Psalm 79, verses 1 through 4. And he says here, notice, here the psalm begins describing the process of the desolation from the invasion of these people coming. In the first place that they come to, which is so touchy, guess where they come? They come to destroy the temple of the Lord, the house of God. Isn't that what communism does? And who's being attacked today? The evangelicals. And they're trying to say that we are fanaticals. Interesting how the Word of God speaks for such a time as this. And here comes this nation and its troops. The first thing they do, let's get to the house of God and let's get it down. Let's empty it. Let's stop the worship of God. Isn't that what he's saying today? Let's stop the worship of God. We can worship any God. No, I'm sorry. There's only one true God. One true God. So here again, the psalmist declares, oh God, the nations, the heathens, have come into your inheritance, your holy temple. They have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Imagine, you know, from the outside, we get kicked out of this building and they put a nightclub in here, where once we sat and we worshiped the Lord. Like when the prophet Ezekiel was called by God, when they were taken into captivity to Babylon, he came from Babylon. Ezekiel was sitting there, and the Lord picked him up by the locks of his hair as he was talking to the elders in Ezekiel 8, and he carries him 1,000 miles and drops him off in the spirit right at the house of the Lord. He says, Ezekiel, the reason I brought you here, he says, you see the house of God here? I want you to go to the back of the house of the Lord. There's a big hole in the wall. And when you get there, I want you to look through the hole and tell me what you see. So imagine boring a hole through here and looking from the back parking lot into the house of God tonight. We would look inside and we would see you worshiping the Lord, me teaching the Word of God. We just worship the Lord. But when Ezekiel went to the back of the house of the Lord, when already God had done judgment, he says, the reason you're in Babylon and the reason I've judged my people is because now when you look in the house of the Lord, you'll know why. So he went to the hole and he looked inside. He looked on the walls all around him and he looked inside where the people used to worship God. And you know what he saw? Every pornographic picture you could ever imagine. And the Lord says to him, what did you see? He says, Lord, I cannot believe what I saw. Nothing but pornography. He said, "You know what that is, Ezekiel?"
I said, "No, Lord, what is that?"
He says, "I just brought you into the minds of the people, what they think." That's why Paul the Apostle in the New Testament in the book of Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I therefore what? Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God," right? He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." What's in your mind is what you will become. The Word of God washes our minds like water. Ezekiel was shocked. He couldn't believe it. He says, "Does that shock you, Ezekiel?" "Yes, Lord." He says, "That's nothing. Let me take you around the corner here." And he took him around the corner and he saw women. They were worshiping other gods. He said, "If that's something that you blow your mind, let me take you to the front of the house of the Lord. You would be coming in from the parking lot over here. You saw new trees, pretty cool out there. Right there." There were 25 pastors sitting in front of those trees, right there, in a yoga position, meditating, facing the east, worshiping the sun. He said, "Those are our priests." He says, "That's why judgment came." The judgment of God begins, we're in the house of God. And if it begins in the house of God, what will be the end of the heathens? Wow. Peter says that. The judgment of God begins in the house of God first. Why? Because we're the spiritual leaders. We're supposed to lead the nation. We're supposed to lead what? The city. We're supposed to lead the schools. We're supposed to lead our neighborhoods and where we work. With God. We're supposed to be a testimony. We're supposed to be the people of God. That's why he says in the Corinthians, he says, "Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person." The word temple there is the holiest of holies, where the priest could only go in once a year with a tied rope to his ankle. And if there was any sin in the priest, God would kill him. And nobody could get him. They had to pull him out. Now you have become, and I, the temple of the living God. We are the holiest of holies where God lives. Isn't that incredible? How the Bible is so clear. He goes on. He says, "They have Jerusalem laid in heaps." Verse 2. "The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth." You know what was so sad about this? When you read history, the mothers, because when Babylon came to besiege the city, they surrounded the city. They couldn't get in for a little while, and they began to starve to death in Jerusalem. So you know what the mothers did? They had their babies, and they cooked their babies and ate them. They cooked their babies and ate them because they had no food. So sad how God's judgment is heavy and how God sets it up. And he uses darkness when light has gone soured and light is no longer light. What does he do? If you're a real son of the light, God will chasten you because he loves you. But if you're not a son or a daughter of God, then you're on your own. You'll still be judged. But God won't defend you. And God won't protect you. And God won't spank you. If you really have a son and a daughter and they're messing up, are you going to let them continue to mess up? Or are you going to discipline them if you love them? If you don't discipline them, you let them do whatever they want to do, then you're not a real mom and a real dad and you don't love your children. But if you are, you're going to correct them. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 12, read it. Real important. He goes on. Verse 3. The false prophets here. had told the people that everything was going to be cool. Nothing's going to happen. They lied. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to those all around us. Can you imagine what it would be like if we messed up? Think of how many Christians have gotten saved and got excited, man, and they had a witness of the Lord to their mother, father, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, and everybody. And then they fell again into sin and they brought a bad testimony. A bad testimony. And what is God doing here? He's using Babylon as a stick to chastise the people of God, to correct them because of what they've done. Because they're God's people, but they're not walking with God. So God's going to teach them a lesson. 70 years in Babylon and no place to worship. Could that happen today to us? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. If they start closing down churches, where are you going to worship? If you don't discipline your life and you're not disciplined to have altar, you know, altar worship with your kids and your husband and wife, and if you're a husband and you're not the leader of your home, if they close down the churches, are you going to be the priest of your home? Do you know God's word? Do you study? Do you pray? These are the days we're living in today. Preparing for the future spiritually. It could be very possible that pastors and evangelists can be arrested and put in prison and even killed in the life that we're living today. We're at that place. Because people speaking out with the truth, they're going to shut them down. And so I think it's important that as we read the Psalms and we study the Scriptures, we understand where God is leading. And here is the example, Jerusalem, Babylon, the people of God, taken captive now. And the first place they come to disturb is the house of God. Because this is where people's lives are transformed. This is where people receive the truth of God. And they don't speak truth. So they want to deceive. Amazing. Check this out. Verse 3 again, he says, their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those around us. And then the question comes, how long, O Lord, will you be angry with us forever? Will your jealousy burn like a fire? Literally saying, aren't you going to let up on us, O Lord? Lord, how much more do you have to put your hand upon us and chasten us? How long, O Lord? 70 years it would be. Imagine that, 70 years. Verse 6, pour out your wrath on the heathens that do not know you. Why us? Oh no, God will, don't worry about that. Because God did bring judgment upon who? Upon Babylon. When who? When the Medes and the Persians came upon them and destroyed them. They only ruled for 70 years. The actual Babylonians. 70 years, that was it. Then the actual Medes and Persians came and they overtame them. And then came Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great, 200 years, the Roman Empire came. Through history, that's how you read history. Incredible. Listen to what he says as he's praying, verse 7. He says, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. There in verse 6, he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdom that do not call on your name. God, I mean, we're calling your name. We're praying. We know you. We love you. But they were not living for him. So they're saying, why don't you go ahead and use evil against evil? Why us? Because God was spanking them. Those were his people. Those were his true children. The others were not. Verse 8. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Notice their prayer here. The psalm here, or the psalmist, is summoning God to show mercy to Israel and to provide safety and a ransom for them. Verse 9, help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake, O God. Why should the nations or the heathens or Babylon say, where is their God? Notice now they're mocking him. Hey, where is your God? If your God is real, then why isn't he helping you? Pretty heavy. The heathens know what they're doing. They know how to bring doubt. Let there be known among the heathens in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has shed, notice, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. And then he appeals here to God's reputation and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which we have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Notice that. And yet God was using who? Babylon as a chastening tool against the Jews. Just like Hebrews 6, chapter 12, verses 6 to 12. Now Psalm 80, it said that it's written to the northern kingdom of Israel before they were judged. He says again here, as he begins the psalm with a cry and a prayer, he says a prayer for deliverance. He says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. That's the angel. Notice that. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Those are those in the north. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Isn't that interesting? The heart of this prayer here is for God's face, representing his gracious, what, his favor, and shining toward his people. Restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine, like in Numbers 125. And then in verse 4 he says, O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Notice he's asking, how long before God again shows us his favor? How long will it be? 70 years? 160 years? You have fed them with bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. They were weeping. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies are laughing among themselves. Imagine how awful that is when the enemy is laughing. And yet you're God's people. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. And now here is the Lord's past mercy and prayer for deliverance. Look what he says. Notice, you have brought a vine out of Egypt and you have cast out the heathens and planted them. God's past relationship with Israel described here by a metaphor of God here as a farmer with his people in the vine. You prepare room for it and cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by may pluck her fruit? The boar out the woods uproots it. The wild beast of the field devours it. And then he says, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, Israel. Isn't that interesting? Lord, how long? It's incredible here how he's calling out, the vineyard is Israel. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, And the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man who you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Lord, give us one more chance. We'll do whatever you say. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Interesting. In judgment, Assyria comes, takes them, puts fish hooks on their lips and their noses with chains and pulls them away. And later on, when they're in captivity, the Assyrians and the Jews from Israel, the northern kingdom, they intermarried and they have the Samaritans, not the half-breeds. Interesting. Psalm 80. Another psalm associated with the feast appointed by the Lord here. It's a psalm of celebration and consecration here. Verse 1 through 5, he says, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob or Jacob. Raise a song and strike the tremble and pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon of our solemn feast day. So this is a time of great celebration. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language and I did not understand it. And literally it says, we heard a voice we had not known, a foreign language. He says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. This is his answer to God's sermons, you know, that said, obey me and I will bless you. And yet here he's addressing their obedience and proves that there was no real faithfulness, but unfaithfulness concerning their deliverance. He says, you called, or he says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, I delivered you, I answered you in secret places of thunder, and I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah, and it makes a pause here. Remember when you came out of Egypt, I brought you to the Red Sea, I took you to the other side, and as long as we got to the other side, what happened? They started murmuring and complaining. And yet God said, 11-day journey is going to turn out to be a 40-year wandering. 40 years in the wilderness. Until every murmur and complainer falls dead. And then only those that are 20 years old and under will be able to go with Joshua into the promised land. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Look what he says there. The problem is worshiping of other gods. That was the problem. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the world. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Look at the testimony. I mean, here they were chosen by God, they were called of God, they were rescued by God, and they became stubborn towards God. That happens to people all the time. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. You won't listen to me? Okay, then have it your way. I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. You don't want to listen to me? You don't want to obey me? Then do what you want. Do your own thing. Go ahead. Let's see how far you get. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. That's God's desire. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. God was saying, if you just turn to me, I'll take care of your enemy. You don't have to worry about it. I want to protect you. I want to live among you. I want you to worship me. But they wouldn't listen. They were so stuck in their ways. He says, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Remember when they came out of Egypt? Who came out with them?
Remember the mixed multitude of Egyptians? They're the ones that brought nothing but problems to the camp of God. The mixed multitude in the church today. The mixed multitude in the family. He would have fed them also with finest of wheat and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. But they were dissatisfied. Remember they wanted quail and they were not satisfied. Says you want quail? I'll give you quail until it comes out of your nostrils. Remember that? He didn't mess around, man. So here now in Psalm 82, continuing. He declares now all power, real power subject to God. He starts out with God's judgment over the gods here in chapter 82, 1. This is a psalm of the gods, you know, the worship of other gods. He says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And this is also a psalm for the Mormons because they believe they're gods. They're going to be gods when they die. If they're a good Mormon, they'll have their own planet and be gods. This is where they got it from. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, he pauses. And then check this out. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Isn't that neat? Here God is interested in who? In the poor, the fatherless, and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Because the wicked does what? Oppresses them all the time. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. And then I said, you are gods. This is a scripture they use. The word gods here, it's speaking of the judges, not gods. Okay? Judges. Those judges in the court system, they think they're gods. Look what God says here to them. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High God. So they take it out of context. They think they're powerful, but who's in control? God is in control. They have to be just in their judging. And yet, how many are unfair in their judging? Heavy stuff. But you shall die like men. You're not gods, you see. You're going to die just like anybody else. You may sit in that place of power, but you're going to die one day. And judgment is coming. And fall like one of the leaders. You see, even kings and presidents, everybody dies. I don't care who it is. And then he says, get up, O God. Judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And of course, that's future. It's coming. Second coming of Christ, 45-day judgment, the kingdom age. The goats and the sheep are separated, and we go in as the church with him, and he's here for 1,000 years as Satan is put in the bottomless pit. And 1,000 years later, remember, one more time, he lets him out one more time, and the nations of the world that have lived for 1,000 years, flesh and blood, rebel against God. He wipes them out, and then the white throne judgment, and then he judges, the books are open, and then he does what? He takes Satan and puts him in the bottomless, now he takes him and puts him in the lake of fire with his angels and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then God sets up what? A new heaven and a new earth. I love it. It's coming soon. I believe personally, man, the Lord is coming soon. We are at the end of the age. These are the last days of the last days. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord God. I pray, Father, for this flock. I pray for Calvary Chapel. I pray for every church that is true to you, Lord God, in worship and in the teaching of your word. And Father, we pray that in these last days you would preserve us, that you would watch over us. I pray for the young people, Lord God. I pray for every husband, every father, every mother, for every child. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up leaders in their homes. Father, that the men would become hungry for your word, thirsty for you, Lord God. And that the husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And Lord, that the wives would be in submission to their husbands, because they're being loved. And that the children in the home would see the example of godliness and holiness, Father, in watching television, watching movies, listening to music, in all the things that need to be cleansed out, Father, of the home. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day what you're going to do. That's what Joshua said. It's really important that we serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. If there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian, you want to be forgiven for your sins, you want Jesus to wash you with his blood, you want to come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet where you are. Please now stand and get up to the aisle and come up here to the front where I am, and I want to pray with you, male, female, old, young, I don't care who you are. If you want Jesus Christ tonight to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to get saved, and you want a new nature, and you want your old nature to be gone, and you want to be able to say that if I die tonight, I would go to heaven and have assurance, the only way is when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you repent. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come, whoever you are, and I'm going to pray with you. Father, we are so thankful for these beautiful people, Lord. Father, we pray for each one of them individually, that you would touch them, anoint them. Lord, for those watching over the internet, all over the country, the world, Father. And many, many would come to know you tonight too, Lord God. Those of you that are here in the front, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature, you guys. See the guy right over there? Go through those doors. Awesome. All right. Awesome. So cool.